There's a saying that you shouldn't meet your heroes. You know the saying? When you get to know them, you find they're not necessarily all they're cracked up to be. We tend to put people on a pedestal, don't we? We hold them up. And if we get to meet them, we might find they're not quite all they're cracked up to be. We're looking at this series on David, who throughout Scripture is put on a pedestal as the greatest of all. He really is. All the way the stories leading up to King David's life point towards him. You find that all through the book of Judges. Before they had a king, everyone did as they wanted. All these images pointing towards this great king. And then David comes, and then after him, every king that comes after is measured against one thing. Did they follow in the ways of David or not? One measure. He is the greatest of all of them, all the way through Scripture. In fact, so great is David that the Messiah had to come from his line. And both Matthew and Luke go to great lengths to show that Jesus was in the line of David. This is how much of a hero he is, how great he is. And so we can start to think, this is the man. If you want to know what it means to be a godly person, if you want to know what it means to be the person, the hero, look at David's life, right? The hero. The problem is the writers of the Scriptures, the people that put it all together, didn't quite get the memo, and they tell us all about his bad stuff as well as his good stuff, right? He doesn't quite live up to this image. The man after God's own heart. And then we read some of these stories. Say, what is it about him? What is it that sets him apart? Because he wasn't necessarily good, not all the time. What was it about David? And so this series, we're looking at what are those key things? What was it about David that set him apart, that made him different? Because he was just as flawed as me and probably as flawed as you, but I won't speak for you, I'll only speak for myself. He was just as flawed as me. What makes him different? This man from maybe 4,000 years ago. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we look at David's life now and what it means to be a man after your own heart, speak to us by your Holy Spirit and help us to understand your words from thousands of years ago and what they might mean for us today. Open our hearts, open our minds to hear from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been listening to these words starting with A. Isn't it good with alliteration? We've heard, you remember all the things so far? That he was anointed, yeah? Anointed, only young. He wasn't the obvious choice, but he was God's choice. Anointed by God for greatness. What a great starting point. Chosen, anointed. He had abilities and he used those for God. God-given abilities which he developed and grew. And we look particularly, I think, at his harp playing. That sounds pretty good. But more than that, the abilities, I don't know how to play a harp, right, however it is. The abilities that God had given him that he nurtured and used. And today's A word, I'll give it to you up front, is attitude. The attitude. We come to this story, such a famous story that we can skip over it a bit and say, oh, I know this story. The story of David and Goliath. We're going to slow it right down. We're going to look at it over 3 weeks. So if you think you really know this story, we're going to get into it really in depth. The story of David and Goliath. It's such an interesting point that it's such a pivotal point for David's life. Attitude. David wasn't invited to go to war because he's still a teenager, just a boy. And from what the way Scripture describes him, Saul, if you remember, was head and shoulders above the rest. He was the tallest man around and big and muscular and handsome. Obvious choice for a king. David, Scripture makes it very clear, he was not tall and strong and handsome. The Bible used the word ruddy, which is just a euphemism. He was just a scrawny little kid. You probably wouldn't look at him twice. That's who David was. And in this story, at this point, he's still a young teenager. He hasn't even grown into his full self yet. He's little. It sounds like he was cheeky, little, you know, he just got into everyone's ear. He's just, you know, that annoying little kid that was around. Certainly his seven brothers felt that about him. This is David. And he wasn't invited to the battle. He's still looking after the sheep. And his dad gives him a task. Now, remember, he is anointed. I get a feeling David was a bit full of himself sometimes. I get that feeling. And his dad gives him a task. Just take this food down to your brothers. It's a menial task. It's a nothing task. David doesn't get upset about it. He does it. Gets everything together and goes. It's his chance to get to the battle. He goes. See, attitude. David's attitude was that he was passionate for God. He was passionate. And passionate people don't worry about menial tasks. They do them. What's the task in front of me? They don't care that that's a task that's beneath them. David didn't go, Dad, I'm supposed to be king one day. I don't do that. I'm not the messenger boy. I should be leading them into battle, not giving them the food. He didn't say that. He went and did the task that was in front of him. In doing the little task that was in front of him, led the way for the great task that would set him up for his kingship. Sometimes we can get a bit full of ourselves, can't we? And we can think, oh, that's beneath me. Oh, there's one person here, but I'd rather be talking to the crowds. Oh, that's a little task. No one will see that. I want to do the big task. Oh, that task is beneath me. No, passionate people, and David was a passionate person, does the task in front of them. It's not too menial. It's meaningful if it is a task of God's, and he saw it as just that. So off he goes to the battle. And he gets there and he discovers Goliath. He's the pesky little teenager, remember? He doesn't just sit back. He goes out and he gets around everybody. What's going on? How come you're not going out and fighting him? All these big hardened soldiers, men, and he's this little pesky. Go on, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you going and fighting him? Why are you letting him intimidate you? Not scared at all. Well, I'm sure he was, because if all the big, tough men around you were scared and you're the little teenager, you've probably got a bit of fear going on. But he can't work it out. And even the great king, who was head and shoulders above the rest, is still in his tent hiding. The man who should be leading his people is hiding. See, David was passionate for the things of God. And you heard that little phrase in there. He says, who is he that he should intimidate the army of the Lord? It wasn't just any army. It was God's army, God's people. David wasn't intimidated. In fact, passionate people see intimidation as an invitation. He wasn't intimidated by Goliath. He should have been. The Bible says he was probably around 3 metres tall, in full armour, with a sword. I mean, little David wasn't even going to get in arm shot of him. Just even if David had a sword he could wield, he wasn't even going to get close. They wouldn't even get a nick. He should have been intimidated, but he saw it as an invitation. He was passionate for God. And that passion drove him to see what was in front of him. Not intimidation, but something great to be done for God. And he wasn't going to be held back. That was his attitude. God's put this in front of us. God's got a task for us. Let's take the task. Let's move into it. He was passionate for God. Now, passion is a two-edged sword. David discovers that much later in life. You may know the story of Bathsheba. David was passionate then as well. Not for God, but still passionate. David acts on his passion. He acts on it. He doesn't worry about and think about all those possible consequences. The passion drives him. And here, later in life, he commits, well, I think it's rape, and then murder. This is the great hero of the Bible, if you haven't worked out. Because he's driven by passion. He has somehow distanced himself from the passion for God and picked up just passion. It's not the end of the story for David. It's not the end of the story for Bathsheba either, although it is for Uriah. But there he is, David, driven by passion. We need to be careful with passionate, those of us who are passionate, because it can lead us to paths. We need to be careful what we're passionate about and passionate for, because passion can drive us one way or another. And David did. I wonder what passion means for you. Sometimes as we get older, we forget what we were passionate about when we were younger. Sometimes those things that we were passionate about once start to fade. I wonder if God has placed a passion on your heart, a passion for God, a passion for the gospel, a passion for others, a passion for love. I wonder if God has placed that on your heart. And one of the things that happens to us sometimes as we get older, we get battle weary, which is, I think, is what happened to David. And we start to lose that passion. Or we misplace it. Sometimes that passion leads us to end up not loving other people. Sometimes that passion can lead us to becoming bitter or withdrawn or thinking, well, my time's gone. That was when I was younger. But that wasn't David's attitude. When confronted with his sin, he wrote one of the most amazing psalms, Psalm 51. He didn't hold on to his kingship and said, how dare you accuse me? Instead, he came with a heart of repentance towards God. Listen to his words. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. At that moment, when his passion for God seemed to have gone, when he seemed like he had totally mucked up the whole lot, when it looked like there was no way back, how can you come back from that? He turns to God. Restore that passion. Renew that passion. Make me passionate for you again. Don't take it from me. David says, don't let my legacy be my failures. May it be my passion for God. That is the attitude that David had. Now, I don't know what this means for you today. But has God given you a passion, a godly passion, a passion for the things of God? What have you done with that passion? Have you got a bit bitter? Has that passion started to fade? We just sang that song, How Great Is Our God? Oh, and we can sing there, and I sometimes think there, oh, I used to stand there and shout it out. Yeah. Do I just whisper it now? Restore to me the joy of my salvation, the joy of your salvation. Restore it to me, that passion, a passion for God. David, after all he went through, prayed it again. That's the attitude, to be passionate for God. We're never too old for that. No matter what has happened, we come back to God. I love in the Salvation Army, we have a place of prayer all the time. It's not a place of prayer just for the first time you make a decision for God. It's something to come back to and back to and back to over and over. Why? Because things happen in our life that takes us away from that passion that God has given us, a passion for Him. And we can come and kneel. It's a symbol, of course. Brengel said, I carry around in my heart a mercy seat. We constantly come back. Oh, restore it to me. Give me that passion again. Oh, may that be true for each of us. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us your Holy Spirit again. Remind us of who you are. Rekindle in us a passion for you, for those things you created us to be. restore to us the joy of your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. As we sing that song again, you may not feel ready to sing it. You may need to pray something else. But maybe it's a chance to affirm again our passion for our great God. Mm-hmm.